to wish to greet you in the precious and the worthy name of Jesus. We meet together in his name. He is the inspiration and the example for us to follow. He is the hope that we have for all of eternity. He's the reason we're here together. We're his body, members of his household. We're through him and to him is the purpose of our life here today. Try to give just a little backdrop to the subject I want to talk about this morning, because it's always interesting how preachers arrive at the subject they want to speak on. In a recent conversation with my wife, we got to talking about, it seemed like there was a lot of needs in people's lives that needed attention. At the time, the list seemed urgent and endless. And one of us asked the question, what can we do to help? I'm sure you've been there. Sometimes we see needs all around us and we feel helpless to meet the needs. But we have a neighbor whose husband was killed in an accident. And you just want to help. What can you do? Maybe it's a family member has turned their back on God and they're facing the consequences of their choices. Maybe it's a brother in the church suffering from a physical handicap. Maybe it's a friend going through a divorce. Maybe it's a young person making bad decisions with a lifetime of reaping ahead. Maybe it's a close friend that's just overwhelmed with the responsibilities of life and they're just coming apart at the seams. Maybe it's a beggar holding up a cardboard sign. The needs are endless, and the problems are complicated. If you have eyes, you'll see these needs all around you. And all the money in the world, all the doctoring in the world, all the counseling in the world won't make these problems go away. So my wife and I were talking about this, one of those deep, doleful moments, and my wife said this, you know, helping people is a real art. That struck me. Helping people is a real art. That was a new thought to me. I always thought of art as something else. Something else. I looked up the definition of art, and it's I didn't even write it down here. At the time I looked it up, the first definition fit really well. It's something that it takes skill and experience in accomplishing it. Helping people is a real art. Well, later that morning we're at church. And in the Sunday school lesson, someone made a comment to the effect that everyone has a gift or talent that they can use to serve the Lord. You've probably heard that before. Haven't you? Some people have even more than one gift or talent that they can use to serve the Lord. And I believe that. And so I quick scrawled this thought across the top of my Sunday school paper. Are you a talented artist? Linking back to the art of helping people. Are you a talented artist? So if helping people is an art, and everyone has a talent that they can use to serve the Lord, maybe I can do something to make a difference. Maybe you can do something to make a difference. And I titled my thoughts this morning, The Art of Helping People. So where to go from here? I'm not sure. The subject is so broad, it's hard to know where to start. And quite frankly, I'm not sure if I want to talk about this. Okay? You see, there's a couple different ways to react to people's problems. One is you see people have problems and you want to get all nosy, hear all about it, and just become more of the problem. I see that happen. Another response is you want to just stay away because if you could just leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and life will be a lot simpler. So both of those reactions are wrong. And you may tend to be on one side, I may tend to be on a different side, and my focus here this morning is that we would not respond wrongly to the needs around us, but that we would respond in the right way, like Jesus did, and as the Bible points us to. And I'm the kind of person that would just love to be left alone and leave others alone, or not. Is that actually possible? Could I actually exist that way? Okay? And so I had to think about that. Is that really true? Is it actually possible? And I'm just throwing that out there to let you know that I need this more than anybody. So let's keep going. So maybe if I can just convince myself and you that helping people is something that we can all be doing and should all be doing, maybe I will have accomplished my mission here and the burden I have in my heart here this morning. What does the Bible have to say to this? Is helping people something that we should all be doing? What does the Bible have to say? And I want to go and look at Jesus for just a little to start. Jesus said, in effect, this is the whole reason I'm here. And you, if you would like, you can turn over to Mark chapter 10. I'll read this first phrase. We'll think about it a little bit, and then we'll actually look at the context a little more. But Mark chapter 10. But I want to just start with 45. Interesting that Peter writes about this, Matthew writes about this, James and John don't really write about this. But just kind of interesting side thought here. Mark chapter 10. 45. I'm sorry, did I get in the wrong chapter here? Oh, yeah. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says here, I came to help other people. That's what it means to minister. I didn't come so that people could serve me. To get a high position where I can call the shots and make everybody do what I want them to do. Jesus said, I came to serve other people, and I came ultimately to give my own life, to give my own life in the process. Jesus says, in effect, this is the whole reason I'm here. And I would like to go back and read a little more, maybe just back to verse 40. Jesus says, breaking in a conversation with James and John, they were wanting to have a high position in Jesus' kingdom. And he says here, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to whom for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them and said to them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here they were having this discussion about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus weighs in with his thoughts, which are so far from the way we naturally think. It takes a while to even grasp what he's saying. We're probably all like James and John here. We would love to get into a high position where we can use that position to make everybody do what we need done and benefit ourselves. Use that position to benefit ourselves. And Jesus says no, and he says no for an interesting reason. He said, that's what bad people do. And guess what? It doesn't work. It's never worked. If you want to see that, go back and look through history. It's never worked. And you're thinking that I came on the scene to repeat the cycle? And so he gives a revolutionary, groundbreaking thought. And later on, Paul calls it the law of Christ. In Galatians, I believe. We'll get there. And he says, you, whoever serves the most lowly task, fills the most lowly position, is actually the greatest person. Okay, now that doesn't make any sense. To Jesus, that made a lot of sense. And he says, because, listen here, that's the reason I came to minister to people and give my life up. And that's how I will accomplish the greatest mission ever to be accomplished. And that's how you can accomplish the greatest mission of ever to be accomplished. You can be part of me in this mission. And that is how you're a part of me in this mission. Jesus says, so what does the Bible have to say to this? Is helping people something that we should all be doing? Jesus says, yes, absolutely, that's the reason I'm here. And he says, yes, the one who helps everyone else with the lowly task is actually the most valuable person around. And he went on to drive this point home in a very personal way. And perhaps, and it was when they were having a very similar conversation. It may not have been in this exact time in Jesus' ministry, Mark 10. Because Mark goes right on to talk about healing the man at Jericho. However, there again at the Last Supper, if you remember, they again had this same conversation, who is going to be the greatest? Okay? John was sitting right there beside Jesus, wasn't he? That coveted position. Maybe James was too. I don't know. And maybe they were having a little thing about who's sitting where. Because of some deeper meaning that this had. I don't know. But here they have this whole conversation again, and what did Jesus do at that time? He gets up. He finds a towel. He laid aside his garments. And people started dropping their jaws at what Jesus was doing. He started washing their feet while they're sitting at the table. Now, how could you wash people's feet sitting at the table? Well, they sat at the table a little different than we do nowadays. And so they're laying at the table and their feet are sticking out behind them. And it's pretty easy to go around washing people's feet. And so Jesus starts to make the round, washing their feet. Now, it was interesting. Matthew explained recently that this job was a very, very lowly job. Extremely lowly. A Jew wasn't even supposed to do this. A Gentile was supposed to wash Jews' feet. Did I get that right? I didn't know that before. Jesus was not afraid to break the norms and not afraid to teach a lesson. And he washed their feet, and this is not just an ordinance that we do out of formality. He was teaching a lesson that we are here to serve others and perform lowly tasks for others. Okay? And the lower you go in the lowly task, the more important the person that you are. I don't know what the lowly tasks mean for you. It might mean washing dishes. It might mean changing diapers. It might mean hanging up the laundry. It might go lower than that. I don't know. But go low. Go really low. Be willing to give everything and go anywhere. Jesus was. He definitely drove this point home to his disciples. So does the Bible teach that is helping people is something that we should all be doing. Does the Bible teach this? Yes. And Jesus personally commands us to perform the very lowliest of all tasks. Paul calls this the law of Christ. And I'd like you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 to 10. Could go back and read 5. It's also practical here. We'll break in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to just go through this verse by verse and try to put it in child language. That's so that I can understand too. What Paul is saying here. What is Paul saying? Galatians, and I'll just break it here at verse 2. Verse 2, help each other in times of need. When you do this, you are fulfilling the very purpose that Jesus has for you. Okay? That's what he's saying there in verse 2. This fulfills the law of Christ when you help someone else in time of need. Verse 3, if you think you're too important to do lowly tasks of service for others, you're only fooling yourself. Verse 4, don't compare your performance with other people's mistakes to take pride in what you've done, but humbly and realistically analyze what you do. Okay? We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson. Stop and take heed to yourself. What are you actually accomplishing? Verse 5. We must each be faithful in the struggle where God has called us. The first step in being able to help others is when we faithfully face our own struggles and failures. This does not mean you have to be perfect before you can help other people. Because guess what? Number one, you won't ever be perfect. And number two, it's in our own struggles that we're dealing with that we actually identify with other people's needs and struggles. Okay? That's actually how it works. It doesn't require a perfect person to help an imperfect person. It wouldn't work that way. I had to think of the example of the math wizard who tried to teach math. He understood math so quickly that he couldn't explain a math lesson to a group of students. He eventually had to go find a different job. And it actually, if you want to find a good math teacher, find somebody who struggled through math and learned math. They can explain it better to somebody who's struggling to learn math. And it's the same way in helping other people. You find somebody who has financial struggles, for example, you know who can help that person? somebody who has financial struggles. You have know somebody who's having health struggles. You know who can help that person? Somebody who has health struggles. So, be faithful in the struggle and the failures that you face. Be faithful right where God has called you, and that is the place where you can help other people. Verse 6. Whoever is being taught God's word should share the good things they have with the one who's teaching them. Wait, now why does Paul throw this in here? Whoever is being taught God's word should share the good things he has with the one who's teaching. This is the ultimate way of bearing someone's burden. This is what Paul did all the time, okay? As the ultimate way of bearing someone's burden. Coming into their life in a time of need and not only filling the physical need, but speaking God's truth to their actual need is the real mission. Doing this work will consume your life to the point that you will need financial aid to do it. And Paul lived this out, okay? It comes full circle. You help people, you're going to need people to help you to help people. And so he throws that in right here. Right here in verse 6. Verse 7. If you think you can fool God, you're only fooling yourself. You will harvest whatever you plant. Okay? We fool ourselves pretty easily in a lot of different levels. And I overheard this strange conversation next door where we were working. The house next to us was a vacation rental house where we got new neighbors every couple of days. And this little, I'm guessing, a little 7-year-old girl, will say, she yells at her little brother, "It's called sharing, and I'm having it first." That's all the conversation I heard. Okay, she was only fooling herself. You know, and we like to take these concepts of helping people and actually use them to help ourselves and take advantage of others. It's so strange how quickly we can twist them. And it's one of those hand hits forehead moments where I thought, you know, I'm the same way. I'm the same way. It's called sharing, and I'm having it first. And if you think you can fool God, you're only fooling yourself. You will harvest whatever you plant. And if you plant, we'll go on to verse 8. If you live selfishly and do not provide for the needs of others, other people will not provide for your needs, and ultimately, God will not provide for your ultimate need, and you will die forever. Okay? That's the way this sowing and reaping works. If you don't provide for others' needs, others will not provide for your needs, and God will not provide for your ultimate need. However, but if you follow after God in unselfishly providing for other people's needs, others will provide for your needs, and ultimately, God will provide your ultimate need, eternal life. You will reap what you sow in a big way. In a big way. And so we want to sow helpful deeds so that we can reap helpful deeds. Verse 9. So don't get tired of helping others. You will receive. We will receive our harvest of blessing right when we need it. So don't give up. Verse 10. Whenever we have the opportunity to help others, we should do it no matter who it is. And we should start right where we are with our own church family. Don't wait to help other people for when it's convenient. Never convenient to help other people. It's always convenient to help yourself. And so Paul says, whenever you have opportunity, do good to all men. especially to those who have the household faith. So who should we help? Just the church members, or family members, or our next door neighbor? And you remember the story of the lawyer that came who had a question for Jesus. He said, what can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, well, two commandments, love the Lord and love your neighbor. And this was a lawyer, remember. So he knew how to technically define terms to his advantage. And he said, so who's my neighbor? Because it depends how narrowly you define neighbor, you don't really have to love anybody. Okay? And what was the story that Jesus told? The story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus ends with an interesting twist. It's not, he didn't ask the question, so who is your neighbor? But he asked the question, so who was the neighbor for the man that fell among the thieves? Are you going to be a good neighbor? And is it limited, is being a good neighbor limited to anyone? And in this case, it was the Samaritan helping a Jew who had been robbed and left for dead. How unthinkable was that? Who could have helped him? The Levite and the priest, but they had much more important things to do. Who should we help? In short, it's not limited. It's not limited. We like to limit it to think, well, you know, Galatians says, especially those in the household of faith, and so if you're not in faith, I won't help you. We like to think, well, these people, they'll probably, if I gave them $5, they would probably go spend it on who knows what. Drugs, cigarettes, just make their problem worse. And so we like to, just like that lawyer, try to whittle down who our neighbor is. When very clearly the Bible says we should help everyone. Whenever we have opportunity, just throwing that point out there. How should we help? This gets down a little to the art of helping people. And I just want to make a few observations from Jesus. Maybe you say, but Jesus was God, and I'm not God. I understand that. He is our perfect example, and he did ask us to be like our Father, which is how should we help? A few observations from Jesus. Be willing to give up everything. Be willing to give up everything. That's what Jesus did. He left heaven. He came here. And in the process, he gave up everything. And we know that in the eternal perspective, he gained everything. Well, guess what? We will too, okay? So give up everything to gain everything. Okay? Help, secondly, how do we help? Help even when your help is, I'm going to say, abused. That's probably a better word there. But help even when your help is abused. I'm going to throw out there the example of feeding the 5,000. Jesus fed those people. He wanted to help them. It says he saw them and he had compassion on them. What did they do with that? So you remember what happened that night? The disciples left on the boat. Jesus walked out on the sea, and they wound up on the other side. And what happened the next morning? All those people came in search of him. Where is the man that makes the bread? We want the bread. And Jesus told him, he said, you didn't come to find me because you want real bread. You want bread that will only last for a little while. He tried to give them real bread, okay? And John goes on to say that day Lots of people forsook him. He looked at Peter and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." Those 5,000 people that Jesus fed didn't really help them, did it? They wanted to take advantage of this man who could make bread. They didn't really want real help. They just wanted something to eat. And does that mean that Jesus didn't have compassion on them and feed them? Did he waste that bread? You know, it's interesting. It really left an impression on those disciples. They remembered that. They remembered that. They wrote about it. They talked about it. And Peter came around and said, "You have the words of eternal life." So maybe it's somebody else that gets affected by your compassion when your compassion is abused by someone else. But it's okay to help somebody and they waste it. I'm not saying it's okay for them to be a wasteful person, but I'm saying it's okay for you to help somebody. Okay? That's simple enough. Jesus did it all the time. All the time. He didn't hesitate to tell them the truth. And that is, in that moment when they need help, when it is an opportunity to give the truth. And that is another lesson that we can learn. Have it later on here. Physical needs are opportunities for meeting spiritual needs. We see that in the paralyzed man, who first, before Jesus healed him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that was the real need that Jesus was trying to meet, and he was trying to make a point to the Pharisees as well. So he took the physical need as an opportunity to meet the much greater need and teach the much bigger lesson. Remember the blind man, who was born blind. And then later he came back to find Jesus because he said he wanted to believe on him. And that was the real blindness that Jesus wanted to heal. Interestingly enough, there was people who could see there that day that needed to be healed from blindness, but because they could see, he couldn't heal their blindness. That's how Jesus said it anyways. So you can't help people unless they recognize their neediness. I hesitate to throw that in there while I'm trying to make a point about helping people. But sometimes we want to change people and help people change, and they're not ready for our help, okay? You can't force your help on people. And Jesus never forced his help on people, but he helped people who recognized their need. Just throwing that out there. And he went ahead and went on and said, they that are whole need not a physician. And so those people who didn't want help, Jesus couldn't help. Yes, he told them the truth, but he very willingly helped the people who recognized their need of help. Get involved, even when it gets messy. Get involved. The art of helping people. And I had to think of the time Jesus met the woman at the well. Now, every other Jewish man would have never been seen within 200 feet. You get my point. They would not have been seen close to a woman like this. Jesus didn't hesitate to have a real conversation with her. And it led to an opportunity where they spent the night and the next night. And everybody in the whole town believed that Jesus was the Christ. That's what John says. In Samaria, they didn't even believe that in Judea or Galilee. The disciples didn't even believe that yet. But these Samaritans believed that Jesus was the Christ. And so, while other people would not have been seen with this woman, Jesus saw this woman and her people as a harvest that was white ready, as a field that was white and ready to harvest. What do you see in needy people around you? Are they a field that's ripe, ready to harvest? That's what Jesus saw. How do we help? Give to those who will reject you. We don't like to be rejected, and we like to analyze our investments based on what we'll get in return. I know that. We like to analyze our investments, sometimes even based on what others would get in return. What if it's complete rejection? Jesus was willing to give even when they rejected what he had to offer. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's okay to be rejected. We're called to give. God will not reject us. People may reject us, but God will not. So we can give. I kind of skipped around here. Okay, skipping down to the last one. How should we help? You don't have to solve the world's problems in one day. Did you notice that Jesus didn't solve the world's problems in one day? He will someday. Okay? And that's why we can get involved in his program. He doesn't ask us to solve the world's problems in one day, but he asks us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul said. He asks us to get involved. And really, it's not complicated. Just be there and give everything you have. Okay? It's not complicated. I have an example I'd like to tell of my neighbor. He's not here, and he's not a Mennonite, so you may not know. That's okay. I have a neighbor who has told me repeatedly. He said, I'm here, and anything you need, just let me know. Now, that's a pretty big offer, isn't it? He said, if you need any of my stuff, in fact, I've got mowers, weed eaters, blowers, chainsaws, and I've got this and this and this and this. He said, if you need it, use it. You can use my gas, too. I'm thinking, is there a catch to this? Is there a trick here? Like, does he want everything I have, maybe? What's going on here? Call me anytime. I'm a nurse, and you need help anytime, just call me. We've had to do that a couple times. And this neighbor just wants to get me. Okay? And it's not complicated. All you have to do is be there and give everything you have. It's really not complicated. And it's a wonderful way to live. Just want to throw that out there. So he is a real inspiration to me. In conclusion, I'd like to wrap this up with a call for us to realize and recognize the reason God has us here. I don't know if I made that clear enough. The reason we are here is to help others, and specifically to help others to faith in Christ. I want to just read how Paul says it in Philippians. Chapter 1 and another verse in chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I don't know, I'm in jail, My future looks very uncertain. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And if I had the choice, if I had the option to choose, I don't know if I'd pick living or dying. Because they both look like good options. So, but he has this interesting thing to say about living. He says here, I'll just break in Philippians 1, verse 20, about the middle of the verse. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Living for Jesus is the fruit of my labor if I live in the flesh. Yet what I would choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. Why did Paul want to live? What was Paul's reason for living? He said, for me to live is more needful for you. Why? Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Specifically, Paul says, I'm here to help you specifically so that you find the joy of faith in Christ. Okay? Because that is ultimately the help that we can have for people. Now, he goes even further with this helping people find faith thing. If you jump to chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Here, Paul says, I'm willing to be sacrificed for what? For your faith? So that you have faith? For the service of your faith. So that you as faithful people serve God. I'll give my life for that. Has your life been an inspiration to someone else to serve God? I trust that it has been. Let's live our life in service for others. So we need to pray.